Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the Bible and for the stories we read in it, and pray that you will speak through them to us today. Amen. So today we're on the second of a mini-series in the early books of the Old Testament. So who was here last week? Who, like me, picked it up on the All Saints website? Listened to it during the week. Okay, those of us will know what Jenny was talking about, looking at the very beginning and God's presence in creation. And she used our breath as a non-visual aid of remembrance of God's breath at work and bringing forth new things. And then we skipped on several chapters, had the reading, thanks to Joan, from chapter 9. Several interesting stories have happened in the first few chapters, but here we are looking at Noah's flood. Now, I've no idea what images this brings into your mind, but I suspect for most of us, when you hear Noah's flood, you think of something like creche, and Noah's ark, and a pairs of animals, probably fluffy, and probably highly inappropriate, you know, kind of mixing up all sorts of things. But actually, Noah's flood is a very disturbing story, which begins with God deciding that he was grieved he'd made man. And he's going to wipe the slate clean and start again. And there's actually quite a lot of parallels between the creation story and the flood story. For example, the chaotic water that starts at the very beginning of Genesis 1. And then with the Spirit of God, in one case, hovering over the waters. And in the other case, Noah sending out a dove hovering over the waters. So Noah, he's introduced in chapter 6 at the beginning of this story as Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. And so the story relates how he and his family were told to build this ark, this big boat, to save themselves and the animals from the terrible devastation that was going to come. And we've seen in recent years with various news stories of the terrible things that happen when tsunamis hit and huge tropical storms hit. And that's nothing to do with what this story is about. That's just a drop in the ocean. And Noah is then listed later on in the New Testament in Hebrews 11 with all the heroes, the roll call of the heroes of faith just before Abraham. Sadly, though, it's very obvious to us that this radical solution of throwing everything away and starting again with Noah didn't quite work. Rebooting creation. Well, sadly, it didn't get rid of violence and evil. You've only got to look at the news to see that. But God does something different at the end of the story, which is what the reading was about in chapter 9. He hasn't done this before. He makes a covenant. Now, as you know, we've got the Bible, and we look at it in two portions. Normally we call them the Old Testament and the New Testament. But that word's quite historical, and in this context, it actually means the same as covenant. So we've got the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. So we'd have a part talking about the Old Covenant. But actually there's more than one covenant in the Old Testament. There are several different ones. Promises, binding agreements that God makes with different people and that through the generations we inherit. And when we talk about the Old Covenant or the Old Testament, we're normally thinking about the one that God makes with Abraham. Come back next week because Jonathan is talking about Abraham, and I suspect, well, at least at some point, probably mentioned covenant, maybe? Yeah. So in Genesis 12, 15 and 17, we see God's covenant with Abraham. But today, we've got another covenant, a very broad covenant. I don't know whether you notice, it's with everybody on earth, but also every creature on earth, not just people. And the promise is phrased in the passage we had read, a bit as a negative promise. Never again will all life be destroyed. Gee, thanks, that's really encouraging. Back at the end of chapter 8, it's put in a more positive way. Verse 22 says, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. It's God's statement that we're it. He's totally committed to his creation. Starting again isn't an option. As my favourite author, G.K. Chesterton, puts it, because children have abounding vitality, because they are in spirit, fierce and free, therefore they want things repeated and unchanged. They always say, do it again. And the grown-up person does it again and again and again until he is nearly dead. For grown-up people are not strong enough to exult in monotony. But perhaps God is strong enough to exult in monotony. It's possible that God says every morning, do it again to the sun, and every evening, do it again to the moon. It may be that he has the eternal appetite of infancy, for we have sinned and grown old, and our Father is younger than we. So we've got here in this covenant an abundant hope that God is committed to this world. His spirit hasn't gone away. It's still breathing over the world. And God is concerned with the life of every person and the life of every living creature on the earth. So Christian interest in ecology and the environment starts here. We're merely echoing God's covenant with every living creature. But of course, that's just the first covenant. There's more. There's a covenant of Abraham, which we are inheritors of as well, and the new covenant that Jesus made with his disciples. As John puts it in 1 John 3, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. What we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. So we have an amazing hope. This passage is the start. The world and all in it has a covenant with God. And we have a visual aid. Symbols are very powerful, but their meaning quite often is implicit. So here's a very famous symbol, much loved all around the world at certain times, from a well-known person. Who's seen a picture like that before? Anybody? Yeah. Who saw it live in World War II? Anybody still here? Times were tough. It didn't look like we were going to win. And you see Winston Churchill doing the V sign. It's just a man holding his fingers in the air. What's it mean? But you know that it means something about his indomitable spirit, and he's saying, we're going to win. It might look tough, but it's the dark hour before the dawn. And you see that picture and it encourages people, gives them life and hope and courage. There was an unspoken depth behind the symbol. And gradually, it made sense around the world. It was apparently the V for Victory thing was a kind of English symbol. No one quite knows where it came from. There are various theories to do with archers back in the days of fighting the French or something, but no one really quite knows. But most of the world had no idea what it meant. I mean, obviously, V for Victory doesn't make much sense in most languages because it isn't V, it's some other letter completely. But as the war went on and pictures like this went round, people gradually got the message that that was the symbol that meant we're going to win. And people would greet kind of the soldiers when they came in by putting their fingers up. They didn't always know which way around to put the hand, but that was a minor detail. And it's the way that the power of a simple symbol, of just a hand gesture, can have a wide impact. So this covenant, too, has a symbol. So hopefully our second picture will come up. You can just about see it. I really like rainbows. Who likes rainbows? Anyone else? Yeah. And I look back through my pictures, and I haven't got very many good pictures of rainbows, which is a sadness. But this is one I took in 1974, in Durness, northwest Scotland, and I was hitchhiking around Scotland with a friend, and we'd arrived, and it had been absolutely pouring it down. Fortunately, we'd had a lift, and we hadn't been walking in it, but it was completely, you could barely see out of the windscreen. And then we found somewhere to stay, And then the weather changed and the sun came out. And we went out on a walk round and this amazing double rainbow appeared. And I just like the way that the light on the inside of the inner rainbow is so much brighter than the dark sky it's against. So I had a really cheap little camera. I think I got it free with a number of Mars bars wrappers, something like that, and took this picture. So, if you ever need help remembering the colours of a rainbow, you know, it's red, etc., red, yellow. When we did this at school, somebody came up with Roger Orr yelled Great Britain in vain. So I'll just hand this on in case it's useful for you. So again, with a symbol, a rainbow. You can look at a rainbow and think about, it means it's been raining, right? Or look at the rainbow and think about the physics, which apparently is fascinating, about how it works. Or look at the rainbow and remember God's covenant, God's promise. So we need hope in difficult times. You can get through a lot with hope. But we need genuine hope. We're not looking for the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. That's ephemeral, doesn't exist. Our hope is in the God who loves us, the God who is with us, the God whose spirit is at work, the God who came in Jesus, and the God who died for us and rose again. So the rainbow is merely a symbol of that. But if it helps us to remember that we have hope. I was saddened a bit last week during Broadcasting House, which we kind of listen to off and on over breakfast on a Sunday. And they were talking about something, I'm not even quite sure what it was. And then the presenter said, well, that's all a bit depressing. It's Sunday, Anne Leslie. Do I have any hope from you? And she said, I'm 77. You hope that your ending won't be too painful. Which wasn't really very hopeful. And then later on in the week, Billy Graham died. And at 99, as I expect you've probably heard, it's been quite big news. And he had a phrase that he quoted years back that I've put up here. Someday you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't believe a word of it. I should be more alive then than I am now, because I will have gone into the presence of God. So that's the sort of hope that we have. We're not just looking for a quiet ending, but we know where we're going to go at the end of the story. But it's not just about hope at the end of the story. It's hope that God is here now. God is with us in the week ahead. We might not be able to see what's happening, but we know that he's there and can preserve and protect us, and that we can help take hope to the people around us, many of whom have not got much hope. So, as we close, let's think about those places in our own lives and the lives of the people that we meet where we need hope. We've remembered God's covenant with people, God's covenant with the planet. And soon we'll be sharing together in communion, again as a symbol of the new covenant that Jesus made with his disciples and through them with us. And let the truths of these covenants fill our hearts with hope. And this hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into his hearts by the Holy Spirit. And at the end of the service, we'll have, as usual, the prayer ministry team standing at the front of church on your right. So if there's situations that you'd like to pray about with somebody else where you need hope, or you want to help offer hope to somebody else, please join us there and we'd be delighted to pray for you. Hopefully with people there during, but certainly after communion, during the singing. And I'll end with a quote again from the New Testament. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.